Philippians 4, starting in verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. For I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace and the Lord of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Marcus. I remember when I was younger, I had next door neighbors who we were very close with, and they had this dog, and every time they opened the door to their house, this dog would fly like a bullet out of that door. Like, I don't know if you have a dog like that. Like, you ever been to a house where, like, they have to open the door and they have to just give themselves barely enough room to get out, otherwise their dog will just shoot out the door. It's a little small dog, too, so it was easy for him to get out. This was a dog that just yearned to be free. He longed for freedom. He longed for the open country. And so he longed to go to that farm that, you know, they go to in their, at the end of their life. So whenever this dog got out of the house, it was like a whole neighborhood manhunt for the dog. Like, me and my brother, our neighbors, any of the other neighborhood kids, we would scour the neighborhood chasing this dog. And it was like, you had to physically capture him and then bring him back. It was tough work for us 10-year-olds back then. Well, for my neighbors, they decided that they were sick of this. The dog yearned for freedom but needed captivity. So they said, if the house can't hold you, we have to take additional measures. And so they decided to install an electric fence. You remember those? Do people still use electric fences for their dogs? Yeah. I don't know if it was like a humane thing that people stopped doing it. But anyway, if you're familiar with electric fences, and so what happens is it's like, you know, you have this invisible barrier around the house and you put this collar on the dog. And if the dog crosses that boundary, the collar shocks him. And eventually the dog has to learn if you go past this point, you get hurt. You have to come back. Well, I remember it was a whole spectacle the first time they put this collar on this dog, because like they put it on him, they kind of crank that electricity up and they open the door and sure enough, the dog shoots out, and I'm pretty sure I remember the dog like hitting that electric fence and like flying through the air and like getting back. He was a dramatic dog. And so they brought him back, and eventually the dog learned, like, I can shoot out of the house, but I can only go this far and I have my boundary. The boundary became instinctive for the dog. So it's like step one is to install the electric fence in the yard. Step two is install the electric fence in the dog, to where the dog now knows, this is my limit here. And it got to the point where my neighbors could take the collar off of the dog, and the dog had learned. The dog would not go beyond the boundary, even though the collar was off, even though there was no longer any threat of pain, the boundary was effectively gone. He still stood there and would not cross the line. My neighbors and I were really close, and so it kind of felt like my dog in many ways. And so I would sometimes taunt the dog and be like, come here, boy, come here. And he would just stand there at the edge of his yard and look at me. You could tell he wanted to. You could tell he wanted to enjoy the freedom that he once had. But his bondage, his slavery to his yard, was now in him. And now from his own volition, he would not go past that point, even though the threat was gone and he was effectively free again. Unfortunately, I think that this gives us a picture of how many Christians live their lives. We are free in Christ. We have freedom. The shock collar has been taken off. The pain and threat of sin and the boundaries that the world puts on us, they're gone. We're no longer confined by the slavery we had to sin before. But that slavery that we once had is still deep in us, to where even though Christ has freed us, we self-impose slavery back upon ourselves. We self-impose fear and confines and bondage upon ourselves. And this shows up in many ways in our lives. A couple ways this very evidently shows up in the lives of many people, including myself, is through discontentment, through selfishness, and through fear. These are things that Jesus died to free us from, and yet we can still live effectively bound and enslaved to these things. And all throughout the book of Philippians, we have the Apostle Paul telling us, come here, come to me. Come enjoy the freedom that you want. I know that you used to be in slavery. I know you used to be bound, but you are no longer. Come live the life of freedom that you want. Well, today, as we close this series, walking through the book of Philippians, we're going to see a final call from Paul for us to embrace the freedom that we have in Christ, embrace the reality of who we are as free people in Jesus, and to live differently, shed of all these old boundaries. He's going to call us. And the way he's going to do this is he's going to give us a picture of himself. He's going to give us a picture of the Philippians, and he's going to give us a final promise that sort of undergirds everything else that he said. And we're going to see, finally, as we close our Live Free series, one final time, what does it mean for us to live as free people in Christ Jesus? And so the first thing that Paul shows us here is he gives us a picture of himself. In verses 10 through 13, he gives us a picture of himself, and he shows us that people who are free, free people in Christ, cultivate contentment in Christ. That's what our freedom allows us to do, to cultivate contentment in Christ. Look back with me at verses 10 through 13. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I should probably read it like this. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, the Philippians were a poor church. I don't know if you knew that. The Philippians were a very poor church. All the churches in this region of Macedonia were very poor churches. And yet, from the first moment they met Paul, they financially supported his ministry. I think it's in verse 14, he says that from the beginning of the gospel until now, you've been supporting me. That's what he means. From the moment that I shared the gospel with you and we planted this church and we came together, from that moment until now, you've been supporting me. Other churches didn't even support me. You were the first one, my most faithful supporters. But what seems to have happened, according to what he says in verse 10, is that the Philippians stopped financially supporting him for some reason. We think we know why, but we don't know why. They were sending him money. They stopped. But it wasn't because the Philippians stopped caring about him. He says, like, look, you were concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. In other words, you wanted to keep helping me. You were still concerned for me and you cared for me, but you lacked the opportunity to act on your concern. I think what that means is literally they had the money that they had collected for Paul that they regularly took up collecting for Paul, but they just didn't have anybody who could bring the money to Paul. Okay, there was no PayPal back then, no Venmo, okay? If you wanted to give someone money, you had to hand it to them. So they didn't have anybody until Epaphroditus who could actually carry their offering to Paul. Now, I think the Philippians were worried about Paul. I think, look, they're financially supporting him from day one, and I think in the Philippians' mind, they're thinking, if we aren't giving to Paul, Paul is going to be in need. Like, Paul's counting on us, and we've been letting Paul down. What's he going to do without this money that we're going to send him? Like, it's kind of like going to grandma's house, and you know how grandma is, like, if you don't eat everything that grandma offers you and empty her pantry into your body, then she's afraid you're going to, like, wither away and starve, right? And so that's kind of how, I think it's how the Philippians were, like, if Paul doesn't get this money from us, he's not going to have what he needs. I mean, the poor man's in prison. He's going to think we forgot about him. He's going hungry, and it's our fault. Paul here is saying, Philippians, I'm so thankful that you sent this gift to me. Thank you. I'm glad that your concern for me has revived, that your ability to express your love for me through sending me this gift, I'm glad you have that opportunity. I'm thankful to see Epaphroditus here. But I want you to know, whether you send me money or not, whether you send me these gifts to support my ministry or not, I'm okay. In fact, I'm more than okay. I am completely and totally content. Whether I have more than what I need or whether I am in a total deficit, which is what he says in verse 12, no matter what situation, I have learned the secret of being content. And my secret is I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what verse 13 is about, not like winning a football game. Verse 13 is about I can face any situation with contentment through Christ, with the man, the God man with whom I am inseparably bound and united. Through him, he infuses the strength into me to endure any situation. And I am completely content simply having him. So don't worry about me if you can't send me anything. And don't think that your gift you're sending me is going to be the thing that makes me. What makes me is Christ. That's what I have. That's the secret to my contentment. The picture that this passage gives us of Paul is a picture of a man who is completely and totally free from being affected by any external circumstance outside of being in Christ. I'm free. Poverty, persecution, prison, I can face all these things because I have Christ. The shock collar is off. I'm no longer bound by the things that used to bound me. I'm not afraid of the things I used to be afraid of. I'm not restricted by the things that used to restrict my freedom. I'm free in Christ. You cannot impose a set of circumstances on me that can threaten my contentment because the source of my contentment is Christ. And you can't offer me something better than him, and you can't take him away from me. So it doesn't matter what I gain or lose. I'm content with Christ. That's the picture that Paul gives. That is freedom. And that's convicting because for us, for me, and I reckon for you, external circumstances are almost entirely how we gauge our contentment with our life. Food, wealth, clothing, housing situation, that was not how Paul measured his contentment. He didn't judge how well his life was going based on how much money he had or what his living situation was or where he found himself. That didn't factor in. His factor, his measure of his contentment came down simply to having Jesus. For me, I can be very different. I think for many of us, we can look at all kinds of external circumstances and that becomes how I measure my contentment. And not just I measure my contentment like, you know, oh, I want this kind of house with this many bedrooms, or I want this kind of car, you know, from this year, this make and model, or I want this much money in my bank account, or I want my retirement account to this much, or I want this type of job, or I want this type of thing, or whatever else. But even our internal sense of our emotional well-being, we are so deeply affected by external circumstances in a way that Paul was not. I think I can illustrate it like this. When I, a long time ago, my first job was at Chick-fil-A. I worked at Chick-fil-A in Smyrna. It's an awesome job. I got to eat a lot of free chicken. And so it was great for me. Wonderful. I recommend you sending your kid to work there. But when I would work the register, that was back before they had like the tap on your card or Apple Pay. I had to take, you know, you remember how it was. You had to give the person your card. They had to swipe it themselves. And so I did, when I worked the register, I had to get people's cards. I had to swipe it. And every so often, there'd be a situation where I'd swipe someone's card and I'd get the big red letters on the screen, payment declined. And then I had to look at them. There was no, they weren't looking at the screen. I had to look at them and I had to say, hey, the card declined. You got, are you, I think I'd say, hey, you got another card you want to use? And they, I would just see panic wash over this person. Now, by the way, in this illustration, I'm on the cash register side. I could give you plenty of stories where I was on the other side of that, where this is happening to me. Maybe all of us know what this is like. The room's really quiet right now. And so you guys, and so I would see, and I'd see this person fumble through their wallet. It'd say, try it again, swipe it again. It's like, all right. No, I'm sorry. I don't know. I swipe it again. Nothing. Okay. Try this card. And there were a couple times where people just didn't have the funds to pay for their food and Chick-fil-A ain't a charity. And so we just have to say, I'm sorry. And they would have to leave completely dejected and crushed. I think many of us know what that feels like, how humiliating that is, how embarrassing that is. The picture we have of Paul here is of a man who would be completely unaffected by something like that. That would roll right off Paul. I don't have enough money in my account to pay for this. Okay. Does not affect me. No blood's rushing to my head. My heart rate is completely normal. No cortisol spike for me. I'm completely fine. On the other side, you know what it's like when you're doing your taxes, you're on TurboTax, and at the end you see that you're going to get a much bigger tax return than you thought you were going to get, and you start thinking, wow, look at this. I've got all this money coming in. This is so wonderful. This is going to be great. I think the picture we get of Paul is a man who would be unaffected by that. Okay. These things don't impact me. I'm not worried if I don't have enough money in my account, and I'm not over the moon because I have more than I know what to do with. Whether I have abundance or whether I have a total deficit in my heart, in my life, I'm completely content because I have Christ. That is the measure Paul uses for his contentment. See, Christian contentment has nothing to do with external circumstances and everything to do with having Christ. And Christ cannot be taken from you, and he cannot be improved upon with something better. So what we gain or lose should not affect us. This is easier said than done, which is why the Christian must cultivate this contentment. And the way we cultivate this contentment is by continuing to remind ourselves and ponder and consider how rich a treasure we have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Jesus is so marvelous. He is so sublime. He is so wonderful. He is such an invaluable treasure that having him puts everything else in our lives in perspective. And if I can truly grasp through his help, through the work of the Holy Spirit in me, how rich a treasure I have in him, then I will be free from all these external factors affecting my sense of contentment. And I can be simply happy in him. That is not some secret Paul has that is inaccessible to us. We have this. We have this already. You don't have to figure out how to have it. You have it already. The question for us is whether or not we will live in this freedom, or whether or not we will be like the dog behind the electric fence that's no longer there, and we will impose slavery upon ourselves. That's the question. People who are free cultivate contentment by considering how wonderful and magnificent Christ is, and what a deep, rich treasure he is to us. You know, Socrates was once asked, who is the wealthiest person? And Socrates answered the question like this. He said, the wealthiest person is the person who is content with the least. Now, there's wisdom in that. But for a Christian, I want to tweak that a little bit. The wealthiest person is the person who is content with the most. The one who is content with the most valuable thing. Paul didn't train himself like some Stoic philosopher to just simply resist all emotion, be free from all emotion, and just weather any situation with a brave face. Having Jesus was not something that got Paul by. Like, I'm just kind of, I don't have a lot of money. I don't have a nice house. I have a difficult life. But you know what? Jesus is going to get me through. I'm just going to settle for Jesus, and that'll kind of sustain me. The reason Paul was content was because Jesus was the most valuable thing. And having him made Paul the richest man in the world. And that can be you. That can be me. Because the same treasure Paul had belongs to us if you are in Christ Jesus. We as free people must cultivate our contentment with the most, with the greatest thing. And this is how we can live and express our freedom in Christ that he purchased for us. So this is the first picture we get of Paul, a man who is content, who has cultivated contentment in Christ. We as free people in Jesus should cultivate the same contentment. The second way that Paul shows us here we demonstrate our freedom is by giving us a picture of the Philippians. Particularly, he shows us that free people are content, or cultivate contentment in Christ, but also carry concern for the kingdom. They carry in their hearts a concern for the kingdom throughout their lives. Look back with me, verses 14 through 18. He says, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more." What he means by that is, I got the gift you sent. I've received it. "And more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." Now, here, Paul clarifies something with the Philippians. You might think that here the Philippians, who are very poor, sent Paul this great gift. They sacrificed. And here Paul is telling them, hey, listen, whether you send me the gift or not, I'm okay. Like, I don't need your money to feel content in my life. That he might come across like he's ungrateful for this gift the Philippians gave. So he says, yet, I'm not saying I'm not thankful for what you gave me, Philippians. Although I'm content in Christ, I am very thankful for the gift that you gave me. But really, what I'm really thankful for, more than the money, I'm really thankful that you care so much about me. I'm thankful that you, from the first day, have carried concern for me with you, and that you continue to have concern for me today. That's what I'm really thankful for. In verse 17, he says, you know, not that I'm seeking the gift, meaning like, I'm not like money hungry. I'm not out here just like trying to figure out how to get as much money from you as I possibly can. What I want is the fruit that is increasing to your credit. Or literally in the Greek, it could mean like, I am seeking the profit that is growing in your account. Like, I want you to give to me, not because I need it to feel content, but because you are being sanctified by this and you are laying up for yourself treasure in heaven that Christ will give to you to reward you for your help in my kingdom building work. Does that make sense? That's what Paul's saying, okay? Now, what's funny about Paul here is that this is not how you would think a missionary would talk to his supporters, okay? I know this missionary world of like trying to talk to your supporters. This is not how you would be trained to talk to your supporters. Like if I was back in Brussels and I was making a one-day offering video for you guys, and we rely on, well, they rely on that one day offering. So they rely on us to give to that. But imagine I made the video, and on a Sunday morning, Kyle shows you the video, and here's Jordan in Brussels, and I say, hey, LifePoint, thank you for giving to the one day offering, but really, I want you guys to know, whether you give it to us or not, we're okay. We are content with or without it. If we're poor, if we have enough, doesn't really affect us, we're perfectly content. Actually, really, that offering is more for you than it is for us. We want this for your sanctification, not really for us. What would you think? There'd be plenty of people who would say, well, then I'm not going to give anything to it then, I guess. All right, missionaries don't normally talk that way to their supporters because they're relying on them. And yet this is what Paul says. This is for you, Philippians, not ultimately for me. I know you're concerned for me. I'm concerned for you. I want your profit increasing to your account. I want your sanctification to grow. I want you to receive the blessings of partnering with me in my ministry. So when I'm reading this week, I'm thinking, why don't the Philippians just say, well, okay, Paul, in that case, if you don't really need the money, then we're good. We got some repairs around the church we got to make. We're literally starving to death. We would like to, you know, buy some food. Why not stop giving him the money if Paul says, I'm content without it? I think the reason is Paul was not the object of the Philippians' concern. Paul, the man, was not the object of the Philippians' concern. What the Philippians were concerned about was the ministry that God gave to Paul. In other words, their concern was the kingdom of Christ being built and being spread through the ministry of Paul. That's what they wanted. They saw themselves in partnership with Paul such that his ministry was their ministry. His success was theirs. His failure was their failure. His pain was their pain. His joy was their joys. That's the kind of partnership they had in the gospel. And if Paul's going to sacrifice to make Christ known, we're going to sacrifice to make Christ known. If Paul's going to go over there, then we are going to send him over there. We're in this together with him. Not because we're slaves of Paul, but because we're slaves of Christ. And we're not giving for the sake of Paul's contentment. We're giving for the sake of Christ's glory. The Philippians carried from the first moment they became Christians until now, they carried within them a concern for the kingdom, a concern for the kingdom that endured even when they lacked opportunity to act upon it. This is pleasing to the Lord. This is what the Lord wants. People who are free and content in Christ are people who are concerned about the building of Christ's kingdoms. And that is what motivates them to pray, to partner, and to pay for kingdom building work to happen. In a way that we demonstrate the fact that we are content in Christ, that we do have concern for the kingdom, and that we are free from the world, is by not allowing financial idolatry to stop us from partnering together to build the kingdom in the earth. The way that I reveal that I'm still stuck behind that invisible fence that I've been freed from is by prioritizing concern for me over concern for the kingdom of Christ. By refusing to sacrifice for the sake of something I am passionate about, which is the growth of God's kingdom in the earth. Christian concern for the kingdom is not demonstrated merely through words and sentiment. It is demonstrated through sacrificial action and generosity that compels, or I should say, propels the kingdom of Christ building forward. That's how we express our concern, by following the Philippians example. And let me say this. If the Philippians can do that, we can do that. The poorest person in this room lives like a king compared to the wealthiest person in the Philippian church. If they were capable of sacrificing for the sake of building the kingdom, acting upon their concern to build Christ's kingdom, how much more can we do the same? We're not going to find ourselves in a situation like the Philippians where we have no opportunity. We have opportunity. Whatever opportunity we have, for some of us it might be smaller, some of us it might be bigger, but for all of us, we have to ask, am I concerned? Am I so content in Christ and so concerned for his kingdom that I can give sacrificially for the sake of building his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven? This is a type of action that is a fragrant offering, acceptable and pleasing in the sight of God. Now, by the way, this also shows us that the way that we give is just as important, if actually, I should say, more important than what we're actually giving. Remember the story Jesus told about the widow who gives a single penny as her offering, and he holds her up as this great example of the type of generous heart he wants? The man in the church, the man in the pew, who gives $1, that's all he can give, sacrificially to say, I'm going to build the kingdom because I have concern for Christ's kingdom in the world, pleases God more than the rich guy who writes a six-figure check because he's tired of the pastor talking about generosity all the time. And he wants to assuage his conscience. He wants to just get off my back. Here, take this, cash it, and leave me alone. That does not please God. And because we're content with Christ, because the church is content with Christ, we're not reliant on anybody, any rich guy funding the whole thing. We're reliant on the people of God who carry concern and then give generously. God will supply what we need. We're going to talk about that in a second. But these are the types of hearts we need to cultivate. Hearts that are genuinely concerned for the kingdom and then express that concern through sacrificial giving the same way the Philippians did. That is a demonstration of freedom. So people who are free in Christ are people who cultivate contentment in Christ, who carry within themselves in their life concern for the kingdom of Christ. But the final thing Paul gives us here in verses 19 and 20 is a promise, a final promise in this book that undergirds everything else that he said, especially in this section. Look back with me at verses 19 through 20, where he says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Just as the Philippians provided for Paul's need, Paul wants the Philippians to know that his God, their God, would provide for all of their needs. Now, he doesn't tell us how he's going to do this. God provides for the needs of his people in all kinds of different ways. To some people, he gives more. To some people, he gives less. Blessed be the name of the Lord, no matter what he gives or doesn't give us. What he does promise to do is provide for our needs. And I think specifically here, I want to say, God will provide what we need in order to accomplish his will, in order to do and feel and exhibit all of the things that Paul's talked about in this passage. God will supply everything we need in order to do that. If you need contentment, you don't have it, you don't have contentment in Christ, you don't know how to cultivate it, my God will supply this need for you in Christ Jesus. If you have no concern for the kingdom, my God will supply everything you need in Christ Jesus. If you feel as though you have no opportunity to act on your concern, my God will supply everything you need in Christ Jesus. Whatever you need to be obedient and to fulfill God's calling upon your life, God will give this to you in Christ Jesus. Whatever gift God's going to give and God's going to supply out of his generous and bountiful character, whatever he gives you out of his benevolence, will be something given to you in Christ Jesus, which means fundamentally our greatest need will be met. What we need more than anything else is more Christ, to experience him more real, to enjoy him more deeply, to cherish him more fully, to love him more greatly. This is what we need, and this need will be richly supplied by God in Christ. You know, I meant to say this the first week of this Philippians series. You know, here we are. We began Philippians together, and here we are ending it. All circles end where they begin, don't they? And so I meant to say this in the first week of the Philippians series, but I think it actually fits better now. Did you know that the Philippian church was the first European church plant? The first church planted in Europe was this church in Philippi. So the entire European church tradition that you and I descend, that this church descends from, that is the heritage that was passed down to us, began in Philippi, right here. The generosity of the Philippians toward Paul, their concern for the building of the kingdom led to the building of the kingdom that built all the way through the generations until it reached Philippi. us. You and I literally are the direct recipients of their generosity through thousands of years of the church following their example. Isn't that amazing? That what we are doing today is the direct result of this ministry work beginning in Europe and making its way here to the United States. That's an incredible thing. What a great blessing that was. We receive the benefits of people who are free in Christ, exercising their contentment and their concern from the kingdom by counting on God's provision and giving so that the kingdom can be built until it reaches us. If we follow their example, who knows what will happen generations from now? Who knows what will happen 2,000 years from now? As we carry on this work forward in building the kingdom, living content in Christ, so content in Christ that we can freely give for the sake of building his kingdom. Isn't that amazing? Well, here's what we know as well. God will provide for all of our needs in the future, and we know this for sure because God has provided for all of our needs in the past. Most importantly, God has provided the need we have our sins absolved and washed away, to receive forgiveness for our sin. And so what we're going to do together as we close out Philippians, as we close out our worship time together, is we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And so in just a moment, I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask the deacons who I sent emails to this week to come to the front as I'm praying. If you received an email from me, deacons, you need to come to the front. And these faithful brothers and sisters right here. Amazing. And so they're going to help pass it out. And I'm going to pray first, and then I'll give some instruction about the Lord's Supper in just a moment. So just hang tight, deacons, here while I pray, and then we'll start passing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you for the gift of grace in Jesus Christ, a gift so great, so magnificent, that we know that nothing else will compare to it. And if you have given us a gift this wonderful, how much more can we trust you to supply every other need that we have in Christ Jesus? Lord, we ask that you would help us to be people who cultivate contentment in Christ by contemplating how wonderful he is, what a great treasure he is that we have. Help us to be people who carry a deep, heartfelt concern for your kingdom with us, so that we give sacrificially in order for the kingdom to be built. And God, as we do this, as we fight temptations of discontentment, as we fight selfishness, as we fight fear, that you would assure us with your promise once again that you will supply every need we have in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.